This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians as we continue in this little mini-series that we've been in that I've titled Anchored in God's Promises, and actually going through the Apostle Paul's prayer and the letter to the Ephesians. And it truly has been a blessing for me because each week as I go through and I study each of these anchor points that Paul has four categories he deals with, and in those four categories, I call them anchor points, and as though an anchor. And yet, it has been really an encouragement to my life as we've been going through each one, one at a time. But this morning, I want to go back and read starting at verse 15, and I want to read through verse 23 as the starting point of our teaching today on this first chapter of Ephesians. And begin at verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Father God, we pray for your blessing upon your word today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. And once again, church, if you agree, say amen. And you know, as we go through this letter of the Apostle Paul, I'm reminded of the time, if you were in the book of Acts, and it speaks of the church there at Ephesus, where Paul goes in and he begins that work. Actually, it was on his missionary journey, and the church was formed there. There had been other spiritual people that have come along the way there at that time, but Paul had the most impact. It was actually the longest time that he had spent ministering on his missionary journey in one location. So he went there in Ephesus. And actually in Revelation, it speaks of Ephesus as well as one of the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches of Revelation. And the one of Ephesus, Jesus basically tells them what a great job they've been doing. They're a very spiritual group of people. They know how to really discern differences and things, but the one thing that they were rebuked for was that he said they had left their first love. You know, it's amazing. We can get so busy in our life that we sometimes set apart what our real, genuine love is for God. And that's what happened to the church at Ephesus. So he told them to get it together, this is my paraphrase, or he would come and remove their light or their candlestick out of its place. And they were to repent for this very fact. Well, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, we deal with some of the most amazing things. We deal with spiritual warfare. We deal with all this. But this is one of his prayers that he prayed for this church. And it is totally awesome. So within that scope, I've titled this little series here as Anchored in God's Promises, because he reminds them of what they've been given, and then he prays for them. But it's not just a prayer, it's covering a lot of areas. Now, I know we as well face battles in our life. The question is, do we have hope? Are we resting in that sure confidence that God will do just as he promised that he would? That, in essence of hope is a possession we all need, and sometimes we wish we could have it dished out to us in large quantities. But I want to look at these verses this morning, but I'm reminded of someone else in the Bible that went through major trials that speaks to me as also includes within here, and that is King David himself. In fact, I'd like you to hold your place here. Go back with me to Psalm 27, and we're going to start there. You see, our theme for today, according to our monthly calendar about the various aspects of light, does have to do with today in our teaching, but it has another part I want to grab a hold of, and it's in one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 27, beginning at verse 1, where King David wrote these words in the midst of his battles and trials. And I often like to read Psalm 27, but I'm only going to want to refer to one verse this morning, and it has to do with our teaching. Psalm 27, verse 1, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And you know, as I look at this, I'm reminded he says the word "my" in here in such a way that it's incredible. So the first thing David says is, the Lord is my, what does he say? Light. In other words, the Lord is my light. When you're in darkness, you need that light. You need that light to shine. And you need that light to discover how you're walking, where you're walking, if it's safe or unsafe. And then he says, "In my salvation." So he declared that the Lord is his salvation. And this was before Jesus even came. And so David didn't know him personally, but he knew of the one who would come from God. And then he says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. In fact, of whom shall I be afraid?" That's the part I want you to notice. He says, my light, my salvation, and my strength. So what gives you the strength today? What gives you the strength when you go through difficult times? What gives you the strength? This word strength from the Hebrew refers to power. And he says, the Lord is my power to get me through all of this. See, David has confidence in the person of the Lord. He's his light, his salvation, and his strength all comes from him. And yet, we're reminded that the Word of God itself tells us in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your Word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet." It's a light for my feet, so I know where to walk. You know, there's nothing worse than walking through the house at night, getting up sometimes, and it's all dark inside, and I walk to go to the restroom or whatever, and as I'm walking, I kick something on the floor. And there's nothing worse than that. I mean, all of a sudden, they go, "Ouch, what was that?" And Debbie says, "What did you do?" And I says, "I don't know, there was something in the middle of the floor that I kicked, and it wasn't feeling very comfortable." We need that light to shine. And just the other day, it was yesterday, my wife asked me to check the water in the tree. Well, underneath the tree, it's kind of hard to see. So I said, "Oh, I got this new flashlight I bought. I bought a little kit that's got a flashlight." So I was so excited. I opened up, as I get my first use out of this thing, I opened it up and tried to turn on the light, and the light wouldn't shine. And I needed it to look underneath the tree. And so I'm going, "What's wrong with this light?" So I unscrewed the top, and sure enough, there was no battery in it. I bought a flashlight without a battery, and it was a little kit, and I'm looking all over for the kit, and I go, "This is crazy." So anyhow, I thought, well, I could look underneath the Christmas tree with a lighter, but that might catch it on fire, so I shouldn't do that, but I needed to see. So I stuck my hand in there, and I go, "Okay, we need to put some water in the tree." And so it all worked out, but you know, sometimes a light is handy, but sometimes a light is essential, and God wants us to have that light. And you see, the reality is, this light also refers, in our case this morning of our teaching, to that power. Light has the power. In fact, we measure power with light. And yet, it's amazing. Well, the scientists do. I don't. But you know, as I think about this, I want you to notice this morning of what Paul refers to in his prayer. And I'm going to give you the first scripture of the NIV. Not this one. We covered the first anchor point was believed. I forgot my review. And then the second anchor point was faith. Third anchor point was hope, which we finished up last week. The fourth anchor point is his power. Notice right there in verse 19, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power." And so that mighty power of God. You know, as I think about this, coming back to the anchor for a moment, I'm reminded of a gentleman I met that I got to know, not real well, but I got to know him a little bit, and I was witnessing to him, and he was a man who drank a lot. It was obvious. In fact, he invited me into his house. I went over to take something to him, and he wanted me to come in and have some drinks with him. I go, well, I don't drink alcohol at all, but I don't mind coming in your house and visiting with you for a little bit. So I did. Very nice man, but I could tell he was a heavy drinker. Well, he owned a boat, and I asked him about that boat, and he goes, well, I don't even want to ever use that boat again. I says, well, what happened? He says, well, I went to Catalina with it by myself, and when I went over there, and it wasn't a big boat, and it wasn't a new one, it was an older boat, and he says, I went over there, and I decided I didn't want to go inside the harbor, I was just going to anchor outside the harbor, because it's free. And I says, oh, okay, how'd that work? And he goes, well, that's part of my story. And I go, well, what happened? He says, well, I anchored it out there, and I really had it anchored really well, I made sure, and then I called for a shore boat to pick me up and take me to the shore. And then he says, I sat the whole rest of the afternoon and that evening in the bar. And so he was in there drinking away, and I thought, well, that's interesting, because I looked around his house and there was booze everywhere. And I'm not judging him, but it was there. It was obvious. So I said, so you went to the bar, and this is interesting, and you went drinking. And he says, and yeah, and he says, I was a little inebriated, I admit. But I came back out, and I paid for the shore boat to take me back to my boat. And when I went out there, he goes, well, where is it? And he goes, it was right there. It should be right here. And the boat was gone. He goes, well, somebody stole it. And evidently, the shore boat guy knew, and he could smell it on him. He had been really drinking. So he figured, okay, this guy is really, he doesn't even know what he's doing, and he shouldn't be in a boat anyhow. And he goes, no, my boat was right here. It was right over there. I kind of intersected everything. It was right there. And so the shoreboat guy called the people who operate the harbor patrol and said, this man claims, he's been drinking a little bit, but he claims that his boat was right out here outside the harbor, and it's gone. Somebody stole his boat. So a few minutes later, he was on the boat, and a few minutes later, I was on the shore boat there, and a few minutes later, they got a call from the harbor patrol. It says, we found his boat. He goes, well, where's his boat? He goes, it's about a mile and a half off Catalina, out there in the open ocean. It's been bobbing out there, and the Coast Guard is out there right now. So we found your boat, sir. And as a matter of fact, Coast Guard wants to talk to you. They'll be coming in, towing it in. And of course, he got cited for this and everything. And I go, so you never want to use your boat again. Well, what you needed to do, you had an anchor. Oh, yeah. He says, even the shore boat told me that the anchor is over there where I had said it was. The rope was kind of floating around. But the anchor was connected. The rope was connected to the anchor. But it wasn't connected to his boat. And so the Coast Guard told him there's such a thing as a bitter end. Pastor Andy could tell you about that because he was former Coast Guard. And the bitter end of that rope is supposed to be tied to the boat. And he just put out the anchor, didn't even see if it was tied to the boat, and the boat was gone. And you know, that illustrates people's lives. Because they can have their anchors all right. You can take all four of them and go, wow, I got my anchor. But if you're not connected to it, you still are in trouble, and you got to be connected. That's what we want to talk about this morning, the holding power. See, the anchor must be tied to our life. And that bitter end, I don't even know why they call it a bitter end. I'll have to find out from Andy sometime. But it's the end of that rope, got to be tied off. So a lot of people are in that position today. And yet, God is telling us through the Apostle Paul in his prayer that what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That anchor won't do you any good unless it's connected to your life. So how's it going to be connected? The power of the Holy Spirit is to be connected to our lives. We are to walk in the power of the Spirit. We're to live in the power of the Spirit. There is a story that when electricity became available in a remote area out in the desert, this woman went to great trouble and expense to have electricity installed in her home. A few months after the wiring was installed and the power was turned on, the power company noticed that the home wasn't using hardly any electricity. So they sent the meter reader out there to check on the problem to see if there was something going on because it was a new service. And the meter reader saw that the power was indeed working properly and then came in and asked the woman, do you use your electricity? The woman replied, of course I do. I turn it on every night to see where the candles are, and then I light the candles and turn off the electricity. And so that's like a lot of people. God's got the power available. You might even be connected to it, but you're not using it. And if you're not using the power of the Holy Spirit, folks, you are missing out on everything God made available to empower your life, to enrich your life. Now, that would sound ridiculous. You could have all the power in the world, but if you don't use it, it's not going to do you any good. We go out of our way to go to church and worship. We come and we attend services, but we have little relationship with God during the rest of the week. And so the reality is we're to be connected with God, we're to have that power, but we need to rely upon our relationship with Him on a regular basis. So what is our problem? Let me suggest a couple of answers. First, we don't have a proper understanding of God's power. Secondly, we don't realize how weak we are without that power. And we can't get along without it, so to speak. And I love verse 19. When we look at this translation, that's the New King James. Let's look at another translation. And this is the Amplified. And it says, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power, God's power, and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of His mighty strength. In other words, God's got it all available. But it's not going to work for you if you're not connected to it. And secondly, it's not going to work for you if you're connected, but you're not relying upon His power to work and help you in your life. I need His power daily. I pray for it because there's some days I get up and I go, I need something today. Now, some may say, I need that first cup of coffee. That I would like. I always do, but I also pray, God, give me the power of Your Spirit so I can get through this day. Give me the power of Your Spirit so I can get through whatever I'm going to face in my life. Because, you know, we all have storms, but that's why God's given you the power of the Spirit. That's why He's given you these anchors of believing and of faith and hope, but His power. And Paul's praying for that, for those early believers. But, you know, we live in a world that's chaotic, and it's a world of darkness. And we need the light of God. And I believe that that light comes to light our path through that power of the Holy Spirit, through His Word, and taking that Word into our life. Because the Bible says that God's Spirit is hovering over the Word, ready to perform it. So that Spirit speaks of His power. In fact, we're told in one of the Psalms, it says that we are to be given this lamp, this light unto our path to light the way. And it comes through the Word of God. But I believe the power of the Spirit is that delivering system to get that Word of God, that light to shine in our life, to direct our steps through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 26, when Paul first came to Ephesus, he of course, we now are reading the letter, but when he first came there as a missionary to speak with them, it says that they were into various types of other power. They were looking at powers that, according to their false gods. As a matter of fact, Paul criticized them for that, and it was their magic. They brought it out and burned it all after hearing the message Paul gave about the power of God and the work of God. And it says that you're making gods that are no gods at all. You make them with your own hands, and you're greater than your own little gods that you've made. So Paul is telling them about the work of God. In fact, the power of God was so strong in the book of Acts at that time that they were taking Paul's handkerchiefs, and they were laying it on people because of Paul's faith that he was seeming to generate. And they were laying on people, and people were being given miracles. And so they knew that Paul was connected to the power of God, but they didn't know how to connect it themselves. And they began to learn. And this is the outcome later on where Paul is there. Paul spent the longest time in Ephesus of any of the other churches on his missionary journey. He spent approximately 3 years. And so during that time, Paul writes this, and he says, and what, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And another translation says it like this, the Living One. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. Do you believe him this morning? That power is available, and it's a great working of his power. And so the reality of that, Paul begins in effect by saying, we need a revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power and who it's been given to. So he's praying for them to have that. So beginning here at this particular verse, I want to start there this morning, speaking on this power as an anchor, but connected to it, obviously. And I'm reminded of something. An American was watching the Niagara Falls with an Englishman, and the American said, that is the greatest unused power in the world. Look at that water, the power of that. And the Englishman replied, no, my brother, not so. The greatest unused power in the world is the Spirit of the living God. And it's available, but it's not being used. Are we being using it today? Are we seeking that in our life? Because Jesus told his disciples to go wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit, that would come upon them. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. So his early disciples, although they knew the Word of God, and they had been with Jesus and seen him and seen his miracles, they also needed the power of the Spirit. And I believe that's one of the problems in the church today, that a lot of believers have not tapped in to the Holy Spirit's power. Can you say amen out there? Because it's available to us all. We got to be connected. So there's three areas I want to cover this morning. First, it's infinite potential, it's incomparable manifestation, and it's incredible association. So starting with its infinite potential. This is a passage that I am so blessed with because he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? So that's a lot of power. Men and women, I can tell you we all desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit. We live today in a world that I hardly even want to watch news anymore because it's just so depressing, so discouraging. And when you watch the news and you find out we've been gripped by evil and shame, bitterness, hate, lust, immorality, cursing, anger, robbery, assault, murder, war, selfishness, greed, division, strife, disappointment, emptiness, boredom, and purposelessness. And yet all of that will come at you from the news media daily. So you get your daily dose of that, and do you get depressed and discouraged? Yeah, pretty easily, because all of a sudden we lose sight of where our real hope is, where our real confidence is. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. And so our hearts are not to be troubled in the sense that we're anxious and we're fearful, and we're operating in fear, but we're to operate in faith. And what is the greatest way to do that? I believe the fear is overcome with the Word of God, but I need the Holy Spirit to bring that Word of God to my life, to light up my life with it. But if we can't do that, and we got a fatalistic attitude about problems, we will lose the battle before the first shot is even fired. I mean, it's over. And God wants more for us than that. We need the Lord's promise as we continue to sail the uncharted waters of our current crisis, whatever that may be. But the glorious news is that God offers his power to us. It's available, and he not only offers it to us, he gives it to us with an abundance. So I want to talk a little bit about this power, first of all, this morning, the definition. In human terms, power means to have control or influence over others, a typical definition of that. So it may be the power to have influence or control, but is that the power he's talking about? No. Power is also to have ability. Ability to do certain things that you may not be able to do without that. And then power is to have energy from a source, in this case, God. And that's the part that we see in our text this morning that Paul was praying for. It's God's power. So Paul uses some very descriptive language for God's power. And exploring these descriptions give us a deeper understanding of his power and how it works. So Paul uses, right here in verse 19, the word power there is the Greek word dunamis. And dunamis, we get our same English word from that, dynamite or dynamic. And I believe that what Paul is praying for, we have like that dynamic. Dynamite means we have an explosion goes off. We've all seen Christians like that. They're all on fire about something, and the next week when something happens, they're down in the dumps again. And God doesn't want us to have an explosion. He wants us to have something that works. That's the dynamic. It's ongoing. And believe me, I need that dynamic of God in my own personal life all the time. It's a dynamic. And that's the part that I believe Paul is using with the emphasis from the Greek. But the description of power that Paul uses, notice why I can say that. Notice in verse 19 where he starts this. He says, and what is the exceeding? Say exceeding. What does that mean? It means incomparable. In fact, if you took the Greek and translated it into English, Paul is saying that God's power is all surpassing. It's unlimited. It's beyond imagination. It exceeds anything you might think. In fact, literally, there is nothing we can compare to the power of God, because nothing we have that exists even comes up against the power of God. Look at the power of God in creation. He spoke this world into existence, and he spoke it. And yet, we're tearing it up. But yet, the reality is, he spoke it into existence. The power of God. Sometimes we don't think about that, especially when we're going through our problems. When I'm going through difficult times, I'm not the first one to sit down and say, oh, yes, God, your power is there, and I know everything can be overcome. But I'll tell you what, when I get serious and I start thinking about it and I get into the Word of God, all of a sudden I realize God has given me a power that exceeds any kind of power on heaven and in earth, and it's his power. And he's made that available to you and I. The question is, are we seeking him for it? See, literally, there's nothing we can compare to the power of God, because nothing we have even can come close. It's beyond our imagination. So Paul uses this word, incomparable or exceeding. So it's an exceeding greatness of his power. And that brings up the second word, greatness. What does he mean? It means great. Our misuse of the word great happens a lot. We say great job, great pizza, great meal, great day, great show, whatever it is. And yet we miss out on the true meaning of this word greatness. But it comes from a Greek word which means surpassing, unlimited, immeasurable, beyond your imagination. In fact, it's so great, we get another Greek word off of that called megathos, and it means mighty. It does mean explosive. It means beyond measure. But this is the word we get our English word megathon from, which measures atomic explosions. In fact, imagine the great explosive power of God. God is so great. And yet, the reality of his greatness is a description that Paul is putting to this form of power that he's praying for them and praying for us. You know, we often hear people speak about these great things. They say, oh, I have a great marriage. And I do. I pray you do. Or I have a great life. I don't say that too often, because just about the time I say that, all of a sudden something goes wrong or whatever. But I'm not down there in that attitude. But yet, I know that I got a great God. Do you have a great God? Say amen if you got a great God. Okay. Well, people talk about a great age. I remember when I was growing up, I wanted to be older than I was, because I was kind of out on my own a lot. And so I used to dream of the day I could be 21. And yet, when I got to be 21, I used to dream of the day that I'd never get any older. And then I found out I was getting older. But you know, people have these different ideas on the benefits of growing older. And here's a few, for instance, if you're growing older today. One, if you're getting older, kidnappers are not really interested in you. So don't worry about them, okay? I can take that one off the list. Here's another one. If you're older, no one expects you to run into a burning building. They just expect you to stand there. You know, stand there, we'll take care of it. Don't you leave here. And another one is, when you're older, things you buy, they won't wear out, because you don't have a long time to use them sometimes. Or maybe if you're older, another one that has been written about, you can eat dinner at 4 p.m. and no one questions it. In fact, the restaurants, that's a good time to go out to eat, I found out, and late in the afternoon, because nobody's there. And you can get specials sometimes or whatever. And some of you aren't old enough to know that yet. Okay. Here's another one. You have a party when you're older, and the neighbors don't even know you had a party. And so, or you quit trying to hold your stomach in when your picture's going to be taken, because no matter who walks in the room, it doesn't matter. So you don't even have to hold your stomach in anymore when you get older. The older days, the senior days are a blessing, right? Or here's another one. Your joints are more accurate than the National Weather Service when you're older. Yeah, you can tell what's going on. You can tell what is coming, the storms that are coming. One of my son-in-laws, Mark, was talking to me about a barometer, and old people have a barometer built in. It's already there. And here's another one. Your secrets are safe with your friends because they can't remember them either. And so nobody remembers, and everybody forgets. Or here's another one. Your supply of brain cells is finally down to a manageable size. And so it's been reduced all along the way, and now you can manage it. Or here's one. Your investment in health insurance is finally beginning to pay off. And so you've been paying in, and now you get to use it over and over and over. And here's one, the benefits of growing older. But we can add to that, a benefit of growing older is that you're getting closer to heaven's gate, and we're getting closer to the day we'll meet him. And praise be to God for that. Although I'm not organizing a trip today, I'm looking forward to that day that I'll get to be with him. But it was said near the end of his life, Sir Winston Churchill said, quote, I'm ready to meet my maker, but whether my maker is ready to meet me is an entirely different matter. And so I believe when the time comes, as we're believers in Jesus Christ, we're ready to meet him at any time. But the reality is he's ready to meet us. And I've done a lot of funerals in my career, both for young people and older people, and I realize that the Lord's in the heaven is welcoming those who leave here to depart to go be with the Lord, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. A great man as Sir Winston Churchill was, he was wrong, though. God does not fear meeting us humans, but some of us as humans fear meeting God, so we better be ready. My friend Gary Potter gave me a sign a few years ago to put on my front lawn that says, eternity is too long to be wrong about God. And I decided my neighbors wouldn't like that in the condominium where I live. So the reality is greatness. Yes, Paul says, and what is the exceeding greatness? So he's really wanted to accent this, of his power. And then notice, toward us who believe. And then he goes on to say, according to the working of his mighty power. So the next word, working. Paul describes God's power as working, which gives us the impression that it's active. The Greek word used here, it refers to a word like energy. And in other words, the people of God having that power in their life is like that energy force within their life. It keeps them active. And it gives them what they need. So it implies God has the ability to empower or to energize. The point, God gives power to him or her, the ability to be empowered in their life. And then he goes on to say, he's not done. He refers to it in what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Well, the word mighty, it refers to Paul saying God's power is mighty. Literally, this is saying that God's power is his own. There's no other source that gives God power. But he gives his power to us who are ready to receive it. And then he refers to strength and that mighty power which strengthens us in our life. And so the strength, is it there? So Paul states that God's power is not only that, it's strong, and yet it's strong enough to bring strength to your life. So the designation of that power. And first of all, when we think about God's power is beyond imagination, it's beyond measure, it's beyond the ability to empower, it also gives us power, the ability to have ability, and God's power gives him total and complete authority to work that power in our own lives. And so Paul was doing that in Ephesus, and so he's praying that for the people here in our passage. So God's power is for us, because it says, to those who believe. And so it's available to you and I today. So the reality is, in its infinite potential, are you accessing this? Are you making this a part of your life? Secondly, it's incomparable in its manifestation, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Look at verse 20. He says, which he worked in Christ, the Lord Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Michelangelo observed something about this when he visited several parts of the art galleries in cities across Europe. And he was deeply impressed by the overwhelming number of paintings that showed Jesus hanging on a cross. And he was kind of bothered by that because he went and asked, he says, why are the art galleries just filled with all these pictures of Jesus on the cross, Christ dying? Why do artists concentrate only upon that part? He said, that's a passing episode, as if it were the last word and final scene that we know from God. And he says, but Christ's dying on the cross lasted for only a few minutes, but to the end of unending eternity, Christ is alive. Speaking of his resurrection. And you know, I like to see that. Sometimes people wear a cross with Jesus hanging on it, and there is a certain religion that keeps it kind of like that. But actually, I like Jesus off the cross. I like the cross behind me that says paid in full. And by the way, the church isn't. And I don't know when that could ever happen, what kind of miracle, but he's not hanging on that cross. In fact, he is alive. And the fact is, he was on that cross and he died and paid for my sins and your sins, but he is off that cross and he's resurrected, and we celebrate that every Easter. He is alive today. Amen? Absolutely. And so Paul refers to, why aren't we seeing that? The power that raised him from the dead in verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And by the way, not only that, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I had a Jewish friend I don't talk to too much anymore. In fact, it's very rare. He was studying to be a rabbi, and he's a school teacher in LA School District. But in our old church, he used to come over there on Sunday nights when I taught, because I was always teaching the Old Testament, and he liked to get in debates with me. And so we would debate in my office sometimes for hours on different subjects. And I asked him one time, I go, okay, so what do you feel about the right hand of God? He goes, oh, that's the highest, most connected level you can be to God. I go, really? What does that mean? Because in the Psalms, it talks about being seated at his right hand. And David, it wasn't speaking of King David, it was speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he goes, no. I go, yes, it's in the Bible. And I said, so what does it mean with the right hand? And he goes, well, being at God's right hand is the best, most highest level of place you can be, seated next to God at his right hand. I go, really? I says, I'm left-handed. I have a hard time comprehending that. And he goes, well, no. He says, you don't have to worry about it. I go, well, actually, I do. He goes, what do you mean? I says, because the Bible says that Jesus is seated at his right hand, and I'm going to be seated next to Jesus. And in fact, when I was in the hospital after a heart attack, I actually had a vision while I was there recovering. And the vision was, and I shared it with my doctor, and he was incredibly amazed. I said, I had a vision that my heart was completely damaged, and still is, on this one side. But the Lord was going to heal that, and he was going to take what my dead heart on that side was going to do, and he was going to pump his blood through it. He goes, what? I goes, yeah, I had this vision. But actually, it was his blood given for my life that I've been saved. And this doctor was a Mormon, or is a Mormon. And so he says, well, how do you get that? And I says, because Jesus is seated at his right hand, and I had a vision that I'm seated next to Jesus. And while I'm seated there, he's healing my heart. And lo and behold, my heart got well enough to get out of there. And praise be to God, that's 10 years later today. And thank God, God still got my heart. But he's got my heart. How does he have your heart today? And so the reality is, we're told here that we can be seated, or he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Well, guess what? The church is going to be seated next to him. So we're going to be at that place of prominence as well. Hold your place here, but turn right and go to Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And Paul here in chapter 2 gives us some interesting understanding about this. And he refers to this very fact of what we've been given. So in Colossians chapter 2, I want you to notice in verse 12. And what he says here, well, I'll start in verse 9. He says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's in Jesus. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins and putting that old life away of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And you're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. So as he was raised and resurrected from the dead, then we have that promise eternally that we will be too. We will be a part of that great resurrection, whether we go in the rapture or when we go when he comes back. But the reality is, or if we go before, as some people have. Unfortunately, they've left us in some ways, but they who know the Lord are present with Christ. So Paul says here that we're connected with Jesus. So in that sense, as he is there at the right hand of the Father, we're going to be connected with him as well. So first of all, the power to raise Christ shows us that God has the power to conquer all trials, all temptations, all circumstances of your life. Tell the person next to you, God not only can do anything, he can also give us the power to overcome these problems too. And yes, he can, and he will, because we know the Lord. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ showed that God has the power to give man a new life. In fact, my life was completely changed by God, and yet he's still changing it. And thanks be to God, it's not all done. And you might look at me and say, well, he's got some more changing to do. Yes. And for you too. So we all are being changed. But we're talking about the fact that that power to raise Christ from the dead is a power that's working in your life and mine. So nothing in the physical realm can hinder God's power in any way, shape, or form. It's God who gives us that power to operate, power to work. Elisha, if you remember the story in 2 Kings, I didn't quote the reference last time, and people questioned me, were you speaking about Elijah? Or Elisha. Speaking about Elisha. Elisha, when the enemies coming against Israel with the Syrian army, Elisha saw with the eyes of faith. He saw the problem. He saw the circumstances. And so his servant couldn't see anything. And that's like a lot of people today. We can see things spiritually because we're connected to God. We know the Word of God, so we can pray. We can have this vision. And yet people around us, they can't understand it. They can't see it at all. And same was the servant of Elisha. So Elisha prays. He says, you can't see the enemy out there? You can't see the problem here? No. So Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes that he can see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And what did he see? He saw all around Elisha, the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, God's got those angels protecting us. Amen. And I thank God for them. I've kept my angel very busy in my lifetime, but he's still there. So we need the light to see the path, but we need the power to walk on that path. And so this morning, as we get into this next part, we not only have its infinite potential of God's power, we have its incomparable manifestation, but we have its incredible association, the power that exalted him. Look at verse 22, or verse 21, excuse me, through verse 23. He says, so far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, he says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to who? The church. Wow. We're a part of that church. Ecclesia, in the Greek meaning, the called out ones. We've been called out of the world and called unto him. And he says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is called the body of Christ. He is the head and we are the body. William Barclay, a great scholar, said, Christ needs the church and the church needs Christ. We're his body. So you've heard people say sometimes that we're that hand that reaches out and touches somebody else's hand. We're those eyes that sees the problem in somebody's life. We're God's eyes. We're able to reach out and see their need. Well, that connection is a metaphor, but really what it's referring to, we are his body, the body of Christ. And so praise be to God, when we're fulfilling that role as his body, we're reaching out to see the needs of people. We're reaching out to bring God and his power to their behalf as well. So he put all things under his feet. What does he mean? All enemies, all circumstances. So that means every problem we have, it's either above our life or it's under our life. Because remember, we are his body. But he put all things under his feet and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So he's the head, we're the body. So where are our problems today? We're carrying them around, Pastor. We got a basket full of them. We got a suitcase full of them. And we're not giving them to God. oh, it's time to give them to God. Amen. Martin Luther was once so depressed over a prolonged period of just trial after trial, and one day his wife came downstairs and she was wearing all black, including a black hat. And Martin Luther said, "Who died?" And she said, "God has." He goes, "What? What are you saying? God hasn't died." To which she replied, "Then start living and acting like it." And so sometimes we got to be corrected by our own spouse to say, we're acting like God's not here to fix this. Yes, he is, but we've forgotten that he is. We're putting it all on us, so we're strong in ourselves and not strong in the Lord. So that incredible association is, he's the supreme head. All things are under his feet. So I have to remind myself that everything that Satan brings against my life, that God has taken the powers that be there and he's placed them under his feet. In other words, he has dominion over them. And of course, if he has dominion over them, we're his body. Guess who's a part? You say, "Well, I'm the foot." Good. He's still under you. "Well, I'm the arm." He's still under you. No, you're not the head. There's only one head in the body, and that's Jesus. Amen? So all of these things, but you know what? I can say that, I can preach it, but do I live it every day? No. Because you see, there's some days I feel like, "God, please get this rat off of my back." And yet there's those moments where you feel like, wow, we're struggling. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The only fight which is lost is that when we give up." Have you given up on God? Have you given up on his power? Have you given up on him to work? I pray not, because you see, he's our reigning king and nobody is above him. The power is there. In order for us to make it through life's storms triumphant, we have to have courage to carry us through those storms. If we lack the courage, the slightest bump in the road will cause us to lose it. But we got to remind ourselves, as Paul prayed, he says, the power is there. And the power is so great. And yet, it's not only that, he already put everything under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So are you allowing that anchor of his power to work in your life? The Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Go wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power." In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon those early believers. But he told them to wait. In other words, to wait patiently, and God would send his Spirit, which he did. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he refers to that power is the dunamis that will come upon your life. It's not just with you or in you, but upon your life. Is the power of the Spirit upon your life? So this morning, you don't have it up on the screen, but on the back of your outline, Roman numeral 3, the realization of anchoring to his promises. I take you back up to verse 14 of chapter 1. Before he started that prayer. And he told us certain truths. And there was one truth I didn't point out to you in verse 14. It's being saved for Roman numeral 3. And what is it? It's the last, it's actually six words there, to the praise of his glory. Would you say that? To the praise of his glory. In other words, everything God has done, everything that he's doing, and everything that he's about to do, you are the product to be to the praise of his glory. That light in you is to shine. And it's not just for you to see the path, it's for other people to see the path. So the question be, are people seeing us in our trials and our conflicts and our difficult moments? Are they seeing us as really casualties? Or do they see us that somebody is saying, "Well, you know what? I'm hurting, but I got faith. I'm hurting, but I got power. I'm hurting, but I've got God who's going to give me the victory, and I know one day I'll have that victory." You see, I see myself like that, because the storms, well, they're common to us all, and we're to turn to God when we have that storm. The storms, well, they're trials, but they'll bring God to you too. As a matter of fact, David said in Psalm 10:17, "You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry." God knows every cry, every tear, every moment. Sometimes I get afraid too. And then I turn to the Lord and I go, "Lord, take this fear." And he goes, "Dave, I've already got it. Be strong in me now. Let my power surround you." But our storms, they lead us to a personal examination. I go, "God, what did I do wrong?" And then he reminds me, if God is for us, who can be against us? The next time you feel like you can't go on, remember that God has power that empowers. The next time you feel you lack ability, remember that God is the one who gives ability. The next time you feel weak, remember that God has a power that is beyond your even ability to measure. And the next time you feel overwhelmed, remember that God has a power that is beyond your imagination. The next time you feel out of control, remember God is the one who's in control. So Paul goes to Ephesus and he goes, and the first thing he tells them in Acts chapter 19, and I'm going to paraphrase this, he says, how many of you received the power of the Holy Spirit since you believed? They go, we haven't even heard of this power. We don't even know what you're talking about. He says, well then, what were you baptized to? They go, well, we were baptized to John's baptism. And he says, that was for repentance. That was to give your life to Jesus before it all happened and before Jesus would die for us and be raised for us. So that was before. But what have you done since? And they couldn't answer him. So he took them down and he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he went over to them and he laid his hands on them. And he prayed that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon him. And it says there in verse 6, I believe, of chapter 19, that all of a sudden they began to speak in other languages they had never learned. All of a sudden they began to prophesy and bring encouragement to people around them. Yes, the power of God's available. I want to close with this, and it's an acronym for the word assurance. Do you have that assurance today? Because you should get the power of the Holy Spirit, but assurance. Spelled, first of all, that the A stands for accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Remember that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Well, I know some of you can sing that, but I'm going to give you a reference that's going to spell out assured. So S stands for stand on the promises of God. Stand there on the promises of God. And remember, you're standing on top of those promises, and they are your security. You can anchor to them. And then S stands for submit to Christ living in you and through you. And then the U stands for understand when you have Christ's life in you, you have eternal life. And the R stands for rely on God to finish what He started. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who had begun a good work in you will complete it until that day of Christ Jesus. And the E, well, expect the Holy Spirit to confirm the truth of God's word to your life. And the D, assured, discover the assurance of eternal security. As Paul said, to the praise of His glory, that's our destiny. So my life is to glorify the Lord. There's nothing about my life that I want even more than that. God, be glorified. We used to sing that song, actually. And so is He being glorified in your life and mine? Because many of the things we go through is for that very end purpose, to bring glory to the Lord, to the praise of His glory. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for all that You've done and all that You're doing. I submit and surrender to You, Lord, that You would be glorified in our lives, that no matter what we face, we can face tomorrow because of what You give us today. You give us that work, that belief, that trust, that we can have the power of Your Spirit to endure. We can have the faith. We can believe. We can have the hope. We can be connected to that power, that anchor of our life. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.